passed away late Sunday night last week, and I will be going back to Minnesota on Thursday for her funeral through Saturday. Thank you to Amy for stepping up. She's going to preach next week, so we get to hear the word. And it's a way, I was encouraged, this is how God works. He uses other people in our life. And I was encouraged on Monday by my wife, who said, "Why are you trying to do it all on your own? You're good at giving advice. You're good at telling other people to do, you know, to do things and to reach out. Why don't you actually model what that looks like?" So I said, "You know what? This is the wisdom of a good woman." And so I said, "Okay, I'm going to do that." And I reached out to Amy, and she said yes. And I think that it's a good encouragement for us as the church, that let the church be the church. I want to continue to encourage us to reach out to those who can help. People want to help. People want to give. If you're feeling led to help out our youth group, even if it's just to try it out and see, man, maybe I'm making a connection with teens that I never thought I had. Now, we're hoping that this is people who are not parents of our current youth who might feel compelled or inspired to do this, even if it's once a quarter, once a month, whatever the case may be. Take advantage of the opportunities before you. I want to lead us in prayer this morning, so let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gift that your Son Jesus provided when he said, "I must go back to heaven. If I don't, then the Spirit cannot come." And it is this Spirit that remains here on earth, the Spirit that speaks to our heart when we are first far away from you, that draws us to you. It is this same Spirit that when we say yes to you, put our trust and belief in you, it is this Spirit which empowers us. God, we know that life is hard. I know that in this room right now, there are many people who are suffering, whether it's the loss of a loved one, a diagnosis, a job that isn't just quite working out. Whatever the case may be, God, may we hear your encouragement today to continue running this race that you have us on. None of us can do it alone, which is why we need the help and encouragement of our fellow brothers and sisters. That is the church. Thank you for allowing us to serve and love and grow and walk together. God, thanks for our children who are able to speak words of truth in ways, in simple ways that perhaps we cannot. Thank you for your encouragement. We give you all of our praise. We give you all the honor and glory, reserving none for ourselves, for it is by you and through you and in you that we have new life. We pray this in your holy and precious name, O Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Paul's encounter with Jesus set his life on a new course. Once bent on destroying the church, Paul wound up starting more churches and bringing the message of Jesus to more people in more places than anyone else in his day. But the rapid growth of the church brought a new set of challenges. Paul couldn't be everywhere at once. He was always on the move, always bringing the good news somewhere new. To keep this up, he'd have to find another way to support the communities he left behind. So, Paul took up his pen. The letters he wrote now comprise a quarter of our New Testament. They offer a glimpse into the triumphs and failures of the earliest Christian communities. The questions they wrestled with, the struggles they endured, sometimes even threats to their very existence. Christians in Thessalonica were weighed down with uncertainty over Jesus' promised return. Paul wrote two letters assuring them that they would not be forgotten the day Jesus returns as king. The church in Corinth was falling apart at the seams. Among many other things, they had adopted the pagan notion that the soul is separate from the body. Some began living as if their bodies didn't exist, while others lived as if they could do whatever they wanted with their bodies. They even questioned the resurrection, which for Paul was the foundation of Christian hope. Elsewhere, Gentile churches in the Roman province of Galatia were being infiltrated by teachers who said if you wanted to be accepted by God, you had to follow Jewish law. This ran completely counter to what Paul taught, that faith alone makes you a child of Abraham. Paul's most famous letter was written to the church in Rome, a church he'd never even visited. In it, he laid out his understanding of the gospel, that the good news of Jesus is for all people, as he prepared to take this message beyond Rome itself. Some of the challenges we read about in Paul's letters are not unlike those we face today. By going back in time and reading these letters from the perspective of their original recipients, we may find that they speak just as powerfully today as they did then.
Oh, Paul, what a guy. This week you'll be reading 1st and 2nd Corinthians and jumping a little bit more into Paul. This past week you finished up 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and that's one of the letters that we're going to address today. One of the things that remains the same for us as for those first believers is that we're still waiting for Christ to return. And I don't know about you, but there are many things in life that I really don't like to wait for. Maybe that's part of our human condition, or maybe we've been conditioned to think that way by where we live and the time that we live in. We don't like to wait at all. We don't want to wait at the DMV. Anyone love waiting at the DMV? We don't like to wait at the grocery store. We're always scoping out, where's the quickest line? We don't want to wait for our chores to be done or for our children to pick up their toys or clean their room. We don't want to wait. We don't want to wait for our teammates or coworkers to finish their part in a project. Those school team projects, I hated those because it always meant relying on other people. We don't like to wait. But as we wait, there are some things that waiting can help us with. Whenever we know the time or the deadline that we have, it can create a sense of urgency within us. It can create really focused action, or what some people call procrastination. I like saying, I'm just really focused at that last moment. We can move with a purpose when we know the time or the deadline. But when timing is uncertain or unrealized, just the opposite is possible. If we don't know the time or we're waiting and waiting and waiting, we can start to panic. We can allow fear to grow in us. We can have a lack of focus. We can misplace our priorities. We can even be paralyzed to inaction as we wait. The longer we wait for something, we start to think, man, maybe there's an easier way. Maybe there's a different route that I can search for. I want my discomfort and uncertainty to be, I don't know what the best word is, to be minimized. It's why when you're up at 2 a.m. and you turn on the television, why that infomercial sounds so captivating at 2 a.m. The thing that is so silly during the day suddenly is like, wow, I gotta have this. This is a product I can't live without. You know how those infomercials go. Here would be an infomercial that our culture would put on at 2 in the morning. Are you tired of being beaten down, ridiculed, not getting ahead? Then call now. peace and security can be yours. An exclusive offer for the first 100 callers. No money down. Only a small monthly subscription forever. And peace and security can be yours. You will receive what only we can offer. You get all you want. You never have to worry. Why are you still waiting? Pick up the phone now. When I say pick up the phone, I mean take out the phone and press your touch screen. Pick up the phone is what we would have used to do. Now, on a Sunday morning, this sounds ridiculous. But at 2 a.m., amid the worries and fears and struggles of life, it doesn't sound so bad. Maybe there's an easier way. There's an entire motivational praise industry today that exists that it was designed to help us with. But research now shows that that same industry is doing more harm than good. To highlight some of these false promises, there's an actual company titled Despair Incorporated that formed as a satirical response to the empty praise and motivation that much of our world likes to share. I have three examples, and I hesitated whether or not to put these up. They're a little bit hard to see. For those of you that are a little bit further back, it just says gratitude. Be grateful. Anywhere else in the animal kingdom, your parents would have eaten you at birth. Next one. Doesn't it make you kind of shake your head a little bit? Stubbornness, because somebody has to be right, and it might as well be me. Do variations of these phrases, do they resonate? Have you heard variations in our motivational industries? And the last one, challenges. I expected times like this, but never thought they'd be so bad, so long, and so frequent. And this entire company, you can actually create your own calendar. This entire company exists as satire, saying you've spent all of this time and money and effort to motivate, to train, to avoid reality. This is their tagline. And I'm not making this up. They say this on their website. We offer the cure for hope and for surprisingly affordable prices. No industry has inflicted more suffering than the motivational industry. Books, speakers, and posters have made billions of dollars selling shortcuts to success and tools for unleashing your unlimited potential. At Despair, we know such products only raise hopes to dash them. That's why our products go straight to the dashing. Enjoy. Somebody created a real company to show how far we are willing to stay in ignorance. That phrase, ignorance is bliss, comes to mind. And while these posters and products and are all a little bit silly, and they poke fun at the false reality that we sometimes prefer to live in, a deeper reality is present. And it's this: the longer we wait as Christians for Christ to return, the easier it becomes to be swayed by the easier path, by the easy way, by the pill that will change us in an instant, by not living in reality. This is part of why Paul wrote his letters to the Thessalonians, to this church. He wanted to encourage them and challenge them as believers to be encouragers, people who build one another up, not to resort to empty, vain praise, as the Bible calls it. Not to use simple motivational techniques. Now, don't get me wrong. Some praise and motivation can be helpful. But if all we are is to exist for that next praise, that we're just seeking other people's approval, and, oh, I just want to feel better about myself, then it's like a drug, and it's going to keep us from that deeper level of relationship that Christ wants to develop in us. And the only way to get that is through encouragement, not praise. There is only one worthy of praise because he is perfect, and that is God our Father. We need regular encouragement as we wait so that we can become people who hear and know and respond to the truth. Let's look to the Word this morning as we look in the first letter to the Thessalonians. I'm going to use the last part of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. As the video shared, Thessalonica is the town. It was a wealthy, influential place. Paul visits there on his second missionary journey in about AD 50 or 51. So this is one of the first places that he went to. In fact, this letter, 1 Thessalonians, is probably one of his first letters. That's why we're reading it so early in our Immerse reading plan. And when he preached, many believed in Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and it says not a few influential people and a few others. And they formed a church, but confusion grew. Some thought, Christ is going to come back right away, so I can kick back. I can loaf around and do nothing, because what does it matter? Christ is going to return. I don't need to do anything different. That's a lie that's been perpetuated throughout the history of the church. Many believed that Jesus would return, but then some of them saw their loved ones start to die, and they thought, Christ hasn't returned. What happens to those that I love? Is this true? False teaching popped up. Some people started to be swayed by this. It led some people to stray because they wanted to hear an easier, smoother message than the way of Christ. So Paul writes them this letter. He encourages their faith and clears up their confusion. Let me read verses 13 through 18 in chapter 4 for us. If you have a Bible, there might be a section heading that says the hope of the resurrection. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. For people wondering about, is my loved one going to heaven? This was a great encouragement in that moment. He goes on, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive in the clouds, we who are still alive and remain on the earth, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he ends with this. So encourage each other with these words. Paul encourages them. He's responding to a specific need. We forget that Paul, we think of him as a great evangelist, a missionary touring the world, but he's really a pastor at heart. He speaks directly to their concern. But he also moves them. He moves them from needing constant reassurance to encourage them in the truth of Jesus that they already know. My friends, this has not changed in 2,000 years. We still need encouragement in the truth of Jesus Christ that we have heard and learned and know and receive. The new life we receive through the risen Christ is the same message that encourages us and which we rely on to live today. Nothing has changed. Some things have changed, though. Namely, some of the things that we know. research into the psychology of encouragement, I didn't even know there was such a thing, has already shown that children respond more to encouragement than to praise. Praise says something like this: good job. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It does make us feel happy, but encouragement goes deeper to say, I believe in you, regardless of the outcome. Praise focuses on perfection. My dad is not proud of this. He probably wouldn't even want me sharing this, but I'm going to anyways. He used to say, when we bring our report cards home, he apologized for this much later, he'd be like, room for improvement. He realizes that was probably a major parenting mistake. Praise focuses on perfection. Encouragement focuses on progress. Praise is dependent on the outcome. Encouragement on the journey or experience, regardless of the result. Praise, that's why the Bible calls it, you know, when we're trying to offer vain, empty praise to God, he wants none of that. He wants real praise. And he says, for you as human beings, you're not perfect, so offer encouragement instead. Encouragement goes so much deeper, and we'll open that up as we go along this morning. Paul encourages them and us, and then he moves on to challenge them in chapter 5. This is our challenge to live this new life in Christ. Let me read verses 1 through 3 for us, chapter 5. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. See, in the midst of encouragement, there's also this challenge. Maybe some of you are reading that, you're like, man, that's not very encouraging in that moment. Yeah, it's not super encouraging because he's presenting the reality. He's encouraging us to speak truth, to live in reality, not to live in this false sense of everything's great, I'm doing awesome. When someone says, how you doing? And we say, fine. You might say highly favored. Most people say fine. For those who do not believe in Christ, this coming day when Christ returns is merely a fantastic story. It's therefore nothing to worry about. The message becomes from the world that we live in, all is well, seek peace and security, whatever makes you happy and safe, the ends justify the means. These are all messages that we hear. My friends, as the years pass and Christ has not yet returned, these messages become an alluring con and make it harder to wait for the Lord. We see everything else happening around us and we say, man, I want that too. Why is my life so hard? Especially as I said yes to Christ, I thought things would get easier. It's a 2 a.m. infomercial trying to sell you short. The word, however, says this. Look to verses 4 and 5. You aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. He again presents the reality that we know Christ has already shared with us. He goes on, let me read 6 through 8. So be on your guard. Not asleep like the others. Stay alert. Be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed. I like that word, clear-headed. protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. In this message, Christ's promised return, Paul gives us helpful guidance. He encourages us as we wait patiently for the Lord. Don't sleep like everybody else. Be alert. Stay sober. Alert means a state of hopeful readiness, not hopeless fear. Sober means living in a self-controlled, balanced way. Other cultures have picked up on this, things like yin and yang, balance with the force, you know, things like that. That's part of being sober, being self-controlled. He says we do this by clothing ourselves with faith, love, and hope, that these are the characteristics that should and be what defines how we live. Why? Because you know the truth. Because you know the truth of the gospel, that is Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, resurrected to new life, and now alive in you, if you choose to respond. Verses 9 through 11 say this: For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. And then one of my favorite verses: So encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. He said, you're doing this. Keep at it. Don't give up. Don't be seduced by the dark side. Live in the light. I have to work in a few Star Wars every now and then. I will try to limit myself, though. Why is this important? We know that Christ will return. We think, man, he's really taking his time. But elsewhere in Scripture, it says he desires that none would be lost. We got work to do, my friends. I don't exactly know where my thinking is on this, but one of the initial things as I was reading our immersed stuff this week was maybe Christ is delaying his return because we haven't done our job, or we've only done our job in part, that we have more work to do, and once we do whatever amount of work he deems appropriate or necessary, then he'll return. Those are just some of my initial thoughts as I was thinking this week. In the meantime, while we wait, how do we live our life, our new life in Christ? It's this verse 11 that I think is one of the most important verses in the entire letter. Encourage and build one another up as we wait for the Lord. I want to just put up one question. Paul presents this simple, necessary call to action. I put a version of this question on the back of your bulletin. How will I and we, as the church, work to encourage and build up one another, both here and outside? Whenever we see the word encourage in the Bible, it means more than just saying good job. It actually means to come alongside of someone else. It's far deeper and more meaningful than just throwing out an empty phrase to somebody. To build up means to strengthen or make able to do. Building up sees the real potential in other people and says, you can do this. You can't do that if you're not willing to come alongside someone. We see lots of examples of wasted potential because people don't come alongside someone else. They aren't willing to walk in the thick of things, to be with you, to be with us when we fall or make mistakes. Encouragement does the opposite. It says, I'm going to keep on loving you. I believe in you. So how can we do or practice this? On the back of your bulletin, I just highlighted the verses that the examples on our slides are going to highlight. This is not an exhaustive list, but Paul, in his wisdom, given by the Holy Spirit, gives us some helpful examples or ideas. The first one comes from verse 13. It says this, live peacefully with one another. I don't know about you. My home, growing up, not always peaceful. Even though my parents knew the Lord, even though many of my brothers and sisters know the Lord, not always peaceful. Peaceful means all of those things above the line. Harmony, well-being, wholeness. It's a state of living without hostility. It's not just the absence of violence or war. Peace is the bringing together to wholeness. The Jews have a word for this, shalom. Deeper than just our word peace, it has so many more deeper meanings. What does with one another mean, or each other? One another. It means one another, what it is. Maybe this is an area of encouragement for you to practice. Maybe you need to search to find common ground and seek the well-being of one another. This might be easy for those people that you already love. This might be harder for those people that are know how to push your buttons. Second one. Warn those who are lazy. This is from verse 14. Now the word warn can mean a bunch of different things. It can mean counsel, admonish, instruct. It makes sense because Paul was writing to this particular group of people, some who thought Christ was returning imminently, and they thought, I don't have to do anything then. I can just wait around until I float up to heaven and meet Jesus in the clouds. And sadly, the church has often continued to believe this for 2,000 years. He says, warn those who are lazy. When he says lazy, he means those that are out of step or going one's own way, those who are disorderly, unruly, undisciplined. All of those things are combined in that one word. He's not just talking about people who aren't willing to work for something. He's talking to those who don't display discipline in their life. Perhaps this is an area for you to work at encouraging one another. Maybe if you want to encourage action in someone, you might invite them to do or join you in something that you're passionate about, like youth ministry or something else. Third one, also from verse 14. Verse 14 actually has four different things in it. Encourage those who are timid. We already talked about the word encourage. Come alongside of, console, comfort. Those who are timid, that means the faint-hearted. Those who are discouraged. It makes sense that we're called to encourage those who are discouraged. Show them you're there. That might be the best encouragement you can provide. Show how God is at work in you. Let it be an encouragement to their discouragement. And when you are discouraged, we hope that someone would encourage you. Thank you for encouraging me this week. Fourth one, also from verse 14. Take tender care of those who are weak. To take tender care means this. Hold fast. Cling to. Be devoted to. Have strong interest in. Those who are weak, those who are helpless, those who might be limited or new in faith, those who might have a lack of knowledge about some act of God's work in the world. Maybe you're further on the journey than someone, and your encouragement can be to come alongside and mentor someone who's newer in their faith. The next one, also the last one from verse 14, be patient with everyone. I saved this one. Be patient means that you bear up when provoked. Anyone have trouble with that? Our natural fight or flight instinct as humans almost kicks up. But be patient means bearing up when provoked, exercising self-control or restraint. It's hard when your child is screaming at you. It's hard when your boss is coming at you. And it says with everyone. What does everyone mean? Everyone. It doesn't just mean be patient with some people, but you get to do what you want with other people. Now, Paul is very clear. Everyone. Perhaps this is the area that you need to work on encouraging. Prepare for people in situations that push your buttons, those things that you know are going to irritate you. How are you going to stay calm? How are you going to then encourage maybe the person that pushes your buttons? Do you know that if you encourage that person that likes to just grind your gears, they might be like, who are you? They might be so surprised in that moment that they have nothing to say. And actually, that's instant relief often. These are all just simple examples that Paul provides through the word. The last one from verse 15. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. We know what payback is. That's how our world works. Payback is kind of an economic term, like reward or return or exchange. The opposite is to do good, which means to pursue what's beneficial and helpful. When evil comes at us, we don't bomb someone into the Stone Age. We say, how could I actually pursue what's beneficial? My friends, this is hard. Because this is not what our world does. This is hard. Resist getting even. Instead, what good could you do to those who have wronged you? I heard someone say one time about something negative that Rebecca and I have experienced, and they said, you can choose to live redemptively in that, or you can choose to live bitterly in that. But the choice is entirely up to you. And I think this is along that same lines. We have a choice. I'm going to end there. It's a good start. I know that if we work to increase our encouraging and building of one another up, it's going to lead to increased peace in our shared life together. And hopefully that will even trickle down into our daily life, in our homes and our families. Peace is the fulfillment of wholeness, where brokenness is healed and relationships are redeemed, where balance is restored. Can you imagine for a moment what a church practicing this in every area would communicate to the world? Wouldn't that be attractive? Wouldn't that produce such a harvest the likes the world has never seen? I know it would. Continue in this, my friends, as you already are, until the day of our Lord Jesus comes and he returns. May his grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the wisdom that you granted your servant Paul, for his pastoral heart in communicating both real needs of people, but also encouraging and challenging us to aim high. God, may his words be taken in today. May we grow. May we encourage those around us. May others come to see that we're reflecting the new life that we have from you. I thank you for this church, my Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.